Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, or Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And what we're doing on this program is, if you don't already know, we're going through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of the time, that's what we do, and that's what we're doing today. Today we're continuing our study in Ecclesiastes. Last time we left off, well, somewhere around the middle of chapter 7. So I'm going to pick up here at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Well, I guess it depends on the thing. There are some things happening in my life, and there are some things that have happened in my life that I will be glad to see the end of, and I patiently await the end of the thing. Of course, as with trials and tribulations, they apparently are just a part of life, and they continue. It's just the trial and the tribulation that changes form, and these are the things that try men's souls to see what they will do. So when the thing ends and when it begins, it's very important what happens in between and what you do. There is a cloud of witnesses all about us, and everything is being recorded. So be careful what you do. Fear the Almighty and keep His commandments. Let there be a good record in heaven of how you respond to the thing. Whether the beginning or the end is one is better than another. So, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. And yes, anger is a great temptation. At many times, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of the Almighty. So, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. In my flesh, with my emotions, I feel anger, and that anger would tell me to do things or to seek retribution or to lash out. But patience is the rule, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So don't let anger rest in you. Say not thou, what is the cause that former days were better than these? And I believe we did go through this last time, now that it's coming back to my memory. Remember the good old days. That's basically what the preacher is saying here to us in old English. Say not thou, what is the cause that former days were better than these? Or, do you remember the good old days? Yes. How about the good of today? Let's remember. Let's see the good in the day that we're living in the moment, and let us do good. For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. So don't leave an inheritance to fools. Now, I have studied the Old Testament and the law, and the law of the Almighty, and I have found that there is a law for inheritance in the Scripture. And it's been demonstrated in many famous stories, like Esau and Jacob. There was an inheritance and a responsibility. It wasn't you just get the money, you sell all the goods, and you go out and squander it. No, there was a responsibility with the inheritance. James touched on it. He said true religion is to take care of the widows and orphans. And what he was really saying there, if you know the law, you understand that charity begins at home, and it does, because the law commanded whoever was the head of the clan was in charge of making sure that all of the widows and orphans in that family were taken care of. That was the responsibility of the inheritance. So a father could choose a younger son, but if no one was chosen, that position and inheritance went to whoever the father would choose. But if the father chose no one, then it would go to the eldest son. The older son would get the inheritance, supposing that he were the eldest and he were the wisest. You know, there's a little wisdom there. And sometimes, as in Jacob's case, in the case of Isaac, Esau, and Jacob, well, the Heavenly Father had other plans. He wanted Jacob, and Jacob wanted the inheritance. He wanted the responsibility, because he was more interested in seeking godly seed. And that was the difference between the brothers. And so he didn't trick his brother. His brother gave up the inheritance for a bowl of pottage, and then he reneged. He had no intent whatsoever of going through with the deal. So he planned on stealing that which he had bargained away and given his word upon. So Jacob and his mother took things into their own hands. And Jacob, as you know the story, received the blessing from the father. And Esau became angry and Jacob fled. And the difference between those boys was that Jacob had a heart after his creator. He was looking forward to the promised redeemer of mankind. Where Esau, well, he bribed his father with good things. And a father loves his son. You know, he loves his sons. And he was going to give that blessing to the eldest regardless. Perhaps Jacob didn't know about the deal. I don't know. We don't get all the details. We just get a rough outline. We get enough information in the account there for the purpose that our Heavenly Father has put the account there. So there are details we don't get. I don't know what was going on with Isaac, whether he knew. Certainly he wasn't blinded. The story demonstrated the disappointment in that Esau went and took a wife of the Amalekites or somebody, some of the neighboring pagan tribes, and he built a house like the pagans. You know, he jumped. You know, it's like if you were in America and you were raised by godly parents, but you jumped into the world and followed the world, and you hung out, and your companions were worldly companions. And that's what Esau was like. However, Jacob, he cared about the things of the Almighty. He cared about his word. He looked forward to the promised redemption and the seed through whom that redemption would come. And that's why it's recorded in the scripture that the Almighty has said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that was because Esau did not have time for the Almighty. And he was a man-pleaser, and also that how effective man-pleasing can be is demonstrated by the effect that it even had on the great patriarch Isaac in blinding him to the reality and the difference between his two sons. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. So there is an inheritance statutes in the Old Testament. It would be wise for men today to learn those inheritance statutes. If you have a family and you're working hard and you have children, you can arrange your affairs. If you don't arrange your affairs properly to take advantage of the inheritance statutes that are in the Word of the Almighty, then your affairs will be taken care of for you by the statutes of the Roman Empire out there, the laws of inheritance that they have. And your estate will be divided up at your death among all of your heirs, or you will go into probate with a will. The inheritance statutes of the Almighty, the closest thing that I can akin them to today is a trust relationship. The trust relationship, the head of the family held the family property, and the family held the property forever to its signs and its heirs forever. And after in the Jubilee, if anyone mortgaged their property in the Jubilee year, it all the property went back to the family that it was mortgaged from. So if there was a foolish generation or a generation that suffered so much that they had to mortgage their property and to take loans on it or to hire out their property in order to survive for whatever reason or through just foolishness, they squandered it and they would mortgage their property. So if they mortgaged their property the year after Jubilee, they could mortgage it for 49 years. And whoever bought the mortgage would be more like a lease for 49 years. But the closer you got to Jubilee, the Jubilee year, say if it's 2 years to Jubilee, well, you could mortgage your property for less because whoever was more, you know, was getting the benefit from that arrangement knew that the property would return to the family, and whoever was the kinsman redeemer of that family would get back everything that belonged to that family in the Jubilee. So that's part of the property statutes of the Almighty, and the inheritance statutes that plays its part in it. It's part of the law. You can, but it was basically a trust arrangement. And if someone breached the trust or through whatever misfortune had to mortgage that trust, it would turn back to the family in the Jubilee. But the father was to choose the one that he trusted the most to take care of the widows and orphans and manage the family assets and the family property in such a way that everyone was taken care of according to the law of the Almighty. Those are the inheritance statutes, and the closest you can get today is to set up the property in an irrevocable trust and name your trustee as you would name the chosen heir to manage those assets for the property forever. And that's as close as we can come using setting up things today in man's law if you live in a free country where you can own property. But of course, with the new social order taking over the whole earth, that becomes less and less possible. So you just get as close as you can in the days that we live under the law form that we live under today. So speaking of inheritance, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. So get wisdom. That's the primary thing. Get out your Bible and crack the pages to the book of Proverbs, and you'll find out there that the fear of the Almighty, the fear of God, the fear of Yahuwah, is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And wear those pages out in your Bible. That's my advice. If I could give you some lawful advice, that would be it. I don't give legal advice, but I give lawful advice, and I can tell you what I have done or what I would do. But it doesn't save you from all troubles. Nothing can save you from the trials and tribulations that will come into your life. But through them, with wisdom and with the comfort of His Holy Spirit and obedience to His law, through whatever you have to go through, you will yield the best result for your life. Consider chapter 7, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. So things are not fair. Life is not fair. Don't expect it to be fair. The righteous can die young. The righteous can suffer oppression and persecution. And the wicked man can be prolonged in his wickedness. But look at it this way. The righteous man will be redeemed, and he will have riches forever in the resurrection, where the wicked man, as long as he can prolong his life, if he lives to be 90, that's all he gets. That's it. So we can take comfort in that. Perhaps, you know, that's all the wicked man is going to get. And shouldn't he have all the chance he can get? I think, you know, in my wisdom, I would think that sometimes if there's no hope, that if the Heavenly Father knows the end of the wicked, that perhaps it would be better to take them now in their youth or in their middle age rather than letting them live to be old and bringing more condemnation and punishment on themselves and bringing more hardship and oppression into the world. But who am I, you know, to second guess the Almighty and His wisdom? Well, I'm nobody. I'm just a man. I don't understand things. I only try to understand things and apply what wisdom the Heavenly Father has allowed me to pursue and to receive. Wisdom must be pursued. Little wisdom can be learned, but wisdom must be pursued because foolishness is the default position of life. If you do not seek wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, if you do not seek the truth, then foolishness will find you and deception will engulf you. Let's continue here. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God hath also set the one over against the other. I'm going to jump back down here to where we left off. Verse 16, be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why should thou destroy thyself? You know, how can you be too righteous? Be not righteous over much. Neither make thyself overwise. Well, I guess we need to temper ourselves out there with wisdom. And I don't think there are very many people in too much danger of getting too much wisdom. I believe what the author here is saying, and I believe he demonstrated it, is that even wisdom and knowledge can be a snare. And righteousness, also over-righteousness, can be a snare. Because I believe that over-righteousness, I believe the over-righteousness that he's talking about here, when he says, be not righteous over much, I think what he's saying is that pride will come in. Because we are men. And if we become too perfect and expect perfection of others, then pride, there's a danger of pride. We need to relax. There we go. I use the word relax a little. You know, it's like I teach the Creator Sabbath. But relax, it's okay. If someone's keeping a Saturday Sabbath, it's okay. You know, if they're doing it in the integrity of their heart, well, I hope they are. You know, it's not my place to change them. I have a man who has been a mentor to me, though I've never met him personally. And his name is, I'll just say his name, George Gordon. I love the man. You know, I've heard his voice. I've talked to him on the phone. But I've never met him face to face. I didn't go to his law school. But I've been mentored by him nonetheless. Because I've been airing his programs for the last, you know, however many years, 15, 16 years, whatever it's been. That I've been doing that on the various networks and broadcasts that I've run. And so he's been a mentor to me. Now, he keeps a Saturday Sabbath now, but over the last, you know, 7 to 10 years, I've learned that there's a different calendar in the Scripture. Now, he's up in his age, and, you know, he's well into his 70s, maybe near 80. I don't really know yet how old he is. Don't really care, not really concerned about it, but all I know is when I knew nothing, he was teaching me good, sound biblical law. You know, he was teaching me that the commandments of the Almighty were something that I should pay attention to. And so I did pay attention to it, and I searched out the Word. But am I going to stand up in my pride and tell him that he's in error because he keeps the Sabbath on the Saturday, every Saturday, and that's what he believed? I used to believe that, too. I used to believe that the Saturday was the Sabbath of the Jews, and I also believe that Sunday was the what did they call it? How did they justify that? for the church. And there, I have friends that go to church on Sunday. They know it's not the Sabbath. They don't claim to be keeping the Sabbath. So I'm not going to condemn them. You know, the question in my mind and in my heart that I'm going to judge them by, are they part of the body of Messiah? And then, has the Almighty made me the arbiter or the Holy Spirit in their life, or one that should question what they're doing, or even bring it to question in their minds? No, I have a ministry, and I do that, and I have a website, and I have a radio broadcast, and I say, let the Almighty bring who He will, and, you know, and let anyone who hears what I have to say, or what I've discovered or uncovered in His Word, let them do with that as they will, or as the Spirit leads them. I'm not here to push or to judge, but I will say this, you know, repent. That's what He's called me to do, is tell them to repent. But I'm going to let the Holy Spirit convict them of sin. I tell them what the Word says, if I'm called to speak the Word at a time or whatever. But if you read my page on my website, it's called What Month Is It? You know, these are the same ideas that I convey there. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody. And let them be convinced in their own minds and in their own hearts and obey the Almighty. And many of them are mistaken. They think that going to church on Saturday is keeping the Sabbath. But it's not. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest. So let them rest on the Sabbath. And as far as I'm concerned, the Messiah talked about greater and lesser commandments. I would put the Sabbath in there as a lesser commandment. And there's plenty of on that article on my website, crosstheborder.org. I'll be back in a few minutes.